The light from heaven's shining portal, show me the glory gilding Jordan's way. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
I now yield the floor to the speaker.
I didn't mean to rush the song service to a premature close. Sometimes I'd be happy to have the whole service in songs led by Butch. We do have a nice crowd, and we appreciate so much your being here. If some of our members wondered who assisted on the Lord's table, one of our former students, Dr. Steve Dietrich, and his wife Cindy are here and visiting with us today from Kuntz, and they were here as students a long time ago, and it's so wonderful to see them. They're active in the church at Kuntz and are here to see about some people who are members of that church. So we're glad to have him help us in our service. Alice Williams is with us today. Alice had some medical procedures this week, and I was afraid she wouldn't be able to be with us, but she's here this morning. We're so glad to see Alice. We have a number of members who are ill. Mike Worthams are ill today, and Duncan let me know that he couldn't be here today. He's having some health problems, he thinks. So let's be mindful of all those who are ill and who would like to be with us but are not able to. I want to second Armando's statement about the potato bash, which will be tonight at 5:30 at our house. It's an annual event. We provide the baked potatoes and everything that goes on top of it. We have cheese and butter and sour cream and chili and brisket and even onions. One of our members of years ago always insisted, I never had seen onions on top of a baked potato, but she insisted on them, and so we provide that. And jalapenos, so come at 5:30 and everything is provided. We live at 1715 35th Street, and we hope that you will come. I gave a report in my newsletter of our missions giving last Sunday. I just was amazed. Last Sunday, we had $36,400 committed to missions for this next year, and some more money has come in this week. I haven't gotten those figures. But if you want to give to our annual missions fund, please just mark your check as for missions, and we will be glad to apply it. I think it's remarkable that this small congregation is so mission-minded and so generous to support the missions that we have established. So thank you for that. I'm always apprehensive before the collection is made that we will not have much given, and then I'm always surprised at the generosity that you show. We are going to be studying today part of our series on the truth of God. Last Sunday, we talked about Jesus' statement, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We also mentioned in that lesson the statement that Jesus made in the Gospel of John as he prayed to God about his disciples, And he said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And that's the theme of our lesson today, is the doctrine of Scripture. Statement of our belief is this, that the authority of the Bible is based on its being the written word of God. And because the Bible is the word of God, and the God of the Bible is truth, then the Bible speaks truthfully. And the Bible must be inspired to lead the church into all truth. I want to talk about this idea of the Bible as the word of truth. My first observation is that we must determine whether the Bible itself claims that it is the word of God. It would be wrong for us to impose on the Bible what it does not propose for itself. It's legitimate to begin any of this discussion by asking and hearing what Scripture claims about itself as being the word of God. And so I turn to a few verses that will instruct us. The first is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. What he is saying there is that God spoke to former generations through the prophets and in various ways and at various times. But now he speaks to us by his Son, Jesus. And we have to decide, how does his Son, Jesus, speak to us? It is interesting, if you read through the Old Testament, when the writer of Hebrews said that God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, that in the 12 prophets whose writings are in the Old Testament, each one of them begins with this phrase, and the word of the Lord came to, and it was the name of the prophet after that partial sentence. The word of the Lord, or God spoke to Hosea or to Amos or to Nahum or any of the prophets. So certainly the Old Testament agrees with what the writer of Hebrews says, that God spoke to our people through the prophets in various ways. In John chapter 12, verses 47 to 50, Jesus said, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. Now there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. So I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Now here's our quandary. As far as we know, and I doubt if anything changes in the future, we do not have a single word written by Jesus Christ. Now, we know that he is capable of writing, because one of the stories that we love about his life is the woman who was caught in adultery and taken before him. And the text says, and Jesus stooped to the ground and began to write. Does not tell us there what he wrote, but it must have been significant, because beginning with the oldest, those who had come to stone this woman all went away and drifted away when Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. So we know that he could write, But as far as I know, there's no claim that anything is preserved today of what Jesus has written. So we ask ourselves, how is it that Jesus speaks to us today? The answer to that is he has spoken to us through the prophets and through the apostles of the early church. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." And so Jesus spoke the words of God, and they were repeated to the earliest church by those who heard him speak. And God confirmed their message by performing signs and wonders and various miracles. One of the most significant portions of the Gospels is in that section in the book of John. It's not recorded in any of the other three Gospels, but it is a record of Jesus' last days spent with the apostles. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, Jesus said to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter," or as the King James says, or advocate, as the more current translation reads it, "I will give you another advocate to help you, and he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." In that same section same story in which he's talking to his disciples for the last time before the cross, he says in John chapter 16, "There is much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." That's why we have the idea, or we speak in the language of inspiration by the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles. And it is this Holy Spirit that Jesus speaks about that was instrumental in the writings of the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the way the truth was disseminated in the first century is recorded. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." It was basically an oral communication in the first century. The apostles preached, the prophets taught, and those who heard, such as Timothy, was to himself teach younger men those same things that they will be qualified to teach others. The process was oral at first, but then it became a mixture of oral and of writing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." The letters of the Apostle Paul and the letters of Peter and the other writers of the New Testament was to convey the truth to the church. One of the most significant verses in the Bible about the Bible itself is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. That's the NIV translation. The phrase God-breathed is the more accurate phrase. The one that we are familiar with, maybe with the older translations, is all scripture is inspired of God. Inspired means that he breathed the truth into those who were writing, and that's what we mean by inspiration. The importance of this is that it says that the writings of the Old Testament were affirmed by Jesus himself as being the Word of God. I think it is helpful to remember how Jesus treated Scripture, which existed at the time of his life. Of course, when Jesus lived, only the Old Testament had been committed to writing. The New Testament does not begin to be committed to writing until some time after Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus was sorely tempted in the desert, he resolved to meet the temptations of Satan by referring to Scripture. You remember when Satan realized that after 40 days of fasting, Jesus would be hungry, he said, "Why don't you, if you are the Son of God, why don't you make this bread into stone?" And Jesus, when he was tempted to do that, simply quoted from Old Testament scripture. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The second temptation involved Jesus being taken and shown the high place in the city of Jerusalem. And Satan said, "You know, you ought to make a spectacular beginning. Why don't you jump off the top of the tallest building? Because after all, if you're the Son of God, then his angels will not let you be hurt in that public demonstration." And Jesus answered, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, a statement from the Old Testament. In the third temptation that Satan gave to him in that series, he showed him in a kind of panoramic vision the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "If you worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In that, we see that the power of the Old Testament and the acknowledgement of the Old Testament by Jesus as being the Word of God is the power against temptation. The New Testament comes to us at the hands of those who were apostles and others in the early church. Luke was not an apostle. As far as we know, he did not live with Jesus at any time in Jesus' earthly ministry, never probably ever heard Jesus speak. He's the author of the third gospel and is author of the book of Acts. He says that he diligently searched out among the many stories that were circulated so that he would know the truth about the life of Jesus. And being a physician, he was of such a mind as to do keen and accurate research. And so what about someone like Luke or the Apostle Paul? that comes later on the scene. Well, again, it is the process of the inspiration of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in directing what they wrote for the church to know. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we have some statement of that. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, said, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." When I was a boy, there was the most famous preacher among our brethren, especially in Texas, was Foyer Wallace, Jr. And he had a famous sermon in which he preached the certified gospel, as the King James translates that passage, in which he says, "I certify to you that the gospel I preached is not of human origin." And the certified gospel means this: if once it is certified forever. Sometimes I like to use the illustration, if you get a certified document from the courthouse, that document is good from that point forward. It remains certified even in the passage of a great deal of time. If it is certified, it means that the original exists. And so when the Apostle Paul said, "I certify to you that the gospel which he preached was not of human origin," that statement lasts forever, and that he received it from the Lord. Probably, in looking at his life, in the years that he spent in Arabia after his conversion, was perhaps the time when he received from the Lord the truth of the gospel. I like the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, 27 to 32, when he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he called them to meet him on the way to Jerusalem, and he says this to those elders: "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I have leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." The Apostle Paul is admonishing the elders of the great church at Ephesus to be faithful to what he taught them orally. He also, in that reading, tells us of the danger of people in the church teaching false teaching and drawing away disciples after them. On this theme of the inspiration of the Bible, there is a caution I want to give to you. Sometimes, and I started hearing this in the 1960s at various lectureships, men would say, "The Bible contains the Word of God." Now, that is not the same as saying the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm always suspicious a little bit if people who say it contains it, as if it contains the Word of God and it contains a lot that isn't the Word of God. That is a very dangerous understanding of Scripture. The understanding of Scripture, which I think is a solid understanding, is that it is the Word of God and that the Holy Spirit moved in the lives of certain prophets and apostles and wrote for us exactly what the church needed to know and what the church should be faithful to through all the ages. And so we're going to continue these thoughts in the next few weeks, but what I leave with you today is this thought, that the Bible itself claims something. It claims that it is the inspired word of God. The scripture describes it as that they were borne along by the Holy Spirit in writing the scripture. And the imagery is that of a vessel on the seas that is being directed by the wind, and the wind catches in the sails and directs its movements. So we have the confidence of the scripture as inspired of God, and it is our obligation to be faithful to it and to be able to say that all that we teach and all that we practice in terms of religion is a thus saith the Lord. That is a common phrase in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. And it is the test by which everything should be measured today in what we do in practice. And if it's not according to thus saith the Lord, we ought not to do it. This morning has been the second in kind of the thoughts I've been having in recent times on the truth and the revelation of God. And inspiration and revelation are different. Inspiration is the means by which revelation is made. Revelation refers to what is disclosed. Inspiration refers to how it is disclosed. As that Holy Spirit moved the writers and the speakers to reveal the truth. We'll talk about the revelation idea in our next lessons. This morning we are glad that everyone is here. It is one of the distinctive claims of the churches of Christ that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where it is silent. And the reason why that is so important is because it is only the scriptures that is to guide us in all that we believe, in all that we teach, in all that we practice. If you have an interest in studying further, I'd be glad to do that. This morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn for anyone who might be present to confess their faith in Christ and to be baptized, or to have prayer with us while we stand to sing. If you have a request, come to the front, please.
Why not come to him now? Why not come to